Thank you for joining us today. You're listening to Awakened Radio.
Today we continue our study from Matthew chapter 4 in a series called Lies We Believe. And we are walking through the temptation of Christ, and we are seeing how short of a playbook Satan has. And the same kind of lies he told Christ are the same kind of lies he tries to tell you and I. I hope you get a great deal out of today's teaching.
Matthew chapter 4. I ask that you pray for me this morning. This morning's text is quite intimidating to me. It's more complicated, at least in my thinking, in my mind. It's more complicated, far more complicated than the last 2 weeks. But you know, we're in a series right now that we're calling Lies We Believe. Because if you're in this auditorium today or you're listening online today, and you are normal, well, guess what? We have fallen for lies from Satan before, right? We can look back over our life. We can look back over our experiences. And we can see mistakes that we've made that we failed for some deception. And throughout this entire series, what have we really pinpointed? That Satan is a liar. He is a tempter. He is an accuser. And he is a deceiver. This is who Satan is. The Bible unmasks him. There is no guesswork about him. But what's difficult about Satan is the Bible also teaches in the book of Corinthians that he'll come as an angel of light. He'll come with deceptions. And what we're going to see in the second temptation that Christ deals with is that the temptation that Satan brings to him evolves. It grows. It becomes more subtle. So where we began in this series is in week one. We were only in verse one, and we saw that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. The last two verses of Matthew chapter 3 teaches that Jesus was baptized, and upon being baptized, the Father spoke out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended on him like in the form of a dove, and that's the first time eyewitness that we see the Trinity in the Bible, in creation. First time anyone had ever seen anything like that. The Old Testament alludes to it. The Old Testament speaks of it. But this was the first time that it was manifested that humanity saw it. So here he is. He's been baptized. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, then Matthew says, then the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. And in week one, we clearly explained the difference between temptations and tests. We said that tests are sent from God and they cause us to grow, whereas temptations are sent from Satan, they cause us to fall. And it's important that we recognize what is happening in our lives at any given moment because we need to know how to respond. If it is a test sent from God, then I want to know how to respond rightly. However, if it is a temptation sent from Satan, then I better know how to respond. I better be able to respond the way Jesus did. We talked about how Christ never showed any of his godlike abilities. He never did anything supernatural during this temptation, but instead, he used the three weapons that every single Christian of every single generation has at their disposal. He used the Word of God, prayer, and fasting. See, it'd been something if Jesus had overcome Satan using this incredible, supernatural, godlike ability, then we would look at this and go, yeah, but that was Jesus. But Jesus didn't do that. He used the spiritual resources that are available to each of us today. Then last week in week two, we saw the first temptation, which Satan came and said, "Listen, Jesus, you're hungry. Why would God lead you into hunger? If you are the Son of God. Remember what he said in Matthew 3? This is my beloved Son. And Jesus and Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Very subtle. What was he saying? He was saying, Jesus, act independently of the Father's will. Jesus, do this. Put your physical needs above the spiritual needs. And what did we say last week? That is the exact lie he says to families today. Your physical needs are more important than your spiritual needs. Physical things are more important. Material things are more important than your spiritual nourishment, which your soul must have. And what did Jesus do? He quoted God's word. And he said, no, man doesn't live by bread alone. What was Jesus saying? It is not food, it is not material things that sustains our life. But he said, man lives by every rhema, every word, rhema, the sayings of God. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What he was saying is it's God who sustains our life. Not bread, not money, not income, not security, not our retirement. It is God who sustains us. And Satan lost round one. Amen? Now we begin. Let's pick up in verse number 5, Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, this is very fascinating to me. And again, I want to point out this incredible word Matthew continues to use. Then, this is a continuation of the narrative. He uses it in verse 1 to link chapter 3 to chapter 4. And now he uses it in the second temptation to link it to the first temptation. It says, then the tempter, then the devil, then Satan comes to him again. Now, don't you wish that times where you won the battle, you won the victory, that Satan would leave you alone? But he never does that, does he? Satan always comes back for round two. And you and I must be vigilant as believers. We cannot let our guard down that if we get victory in this area of our life, if we overcome the evil one in this area of our life, we can't grow lax and go, well, boy, I won that, because guess what? He'll come knocking right again, will he not? That's what he did with Jesus. And this is modeling to us. It is showing us. Now see, think about this. No human eye saw this account. There was no one in the wilderness with Jesus. So why is this recorded in the Word of God? Why is it so important to God that you and I understand this story, that we study this account? It's because, as we've said over and over, Jesus forever exposed the playbook of Satan for every Christian in every generation of the church. You and I don't have to wonder how Satan works. We know how he works because we saw what he did to the Son of God. Now let's unpack it today. Let's unfold this verse and understand. Now notice what he's going to say. Then he took Jesus. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Now what's he saying here? This is important to understand the context. The pinnacle of the temple. Now this would have been known as Herod's royal portico. Okay, this was the southeast wall of the great temple in Jerusalem. It faced the Kidron Valley. And we know the height because historians recorded it. We're talking a 450-foot drop. And here Jesus is, the second great temptation. And what is Satan trying to tell Jesus in this great temptation? Well, notice, first of all, he says again, if you are the Son of God. What a subtle temptation. Now, you have to remember, in Matthew chapter 3, God the Father already affirmed the Son. He already said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And as we outlined in last week's sermon, if Satan tried to attack the very core of the sonship of Jesus, what will he try to do to you and I? If he tried to get Jesus to doubt who he truly was, then what will he do to us? You understand what I'm saying? So God will begin to work in your life. And you know what he'll do? He'll constantly bring up your past. He'll constantly bring up your shortcomings. He'll constantly bring up your sins. And he'll go, no, no, no. If you were really saved, you wouldn't have those thoughts. If God was really working in your life, there's no way you would have thought that. Who is he? He's a liar. He's an accuser. He's a tempter. He's a deceiver. He'll come and he'll say, if you were who you thought you were, you wouldn't have had that dream. If you were who you thought you were, you wouldn't feel that way in your heart. And what he'll do is he'll attack your sonship. He'll attack the fact you are God's child. And he wants to chip away and chip away and chip away at that. And there's some of you listening today, you can't go any deeper with the Lord because there's this massive doubt in the back of your mind. There's this huge question mark in your heart. Do I really belong to God? Am I really good enough? There's some of you, you didn't have good parents. And unfortunately, your father never loved you. Your mother never loved you. They never loved you the way that God intended for them to love you. And so it's hard for you to understand that God loves you unconditionally. But let me tell you something today. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love for you is a stable, it is a consistent, it is a constant. The Bible says it is an everlasting love. Amen? So this whole thought of, do I really belong to God, or am I pleasing to God, or is God angry at me, or is God upset with me, or am I worthy enough? No, 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 no. You don't, listen, that shouldn't even be the question today. No, because Jesus settled that. Satan will come, and in a subtle way, he'll remind you, you're not good enough. And what did we say last week? That's when you agree with him. You say, that's right, devil, I'm not good enough. But thank God I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. You got a past. Well, you know what, devil? You're exactly right. I do have a past. And God saw it and he loved me anyway. Thank God. Amen? And so he comes to Jesus for the second time. And he says to Jesus, if you are. Now this is the last time he'll say it. You know what is interesting is when you get victory in a certain area, then the devil will leave you alone in that area. Let me give you an example of what happened to me one time. I was young, not only in the Lord, I was young in my natural age, but God was doing a work in my life. God had a call on my life, and you know, God was moving in my heart. I was just a kid, but boy, I loved God. I loved him. He spoke to me. And I was developing this relationship with the Lord, but there was a problem. I had never been baptized. And I don't know why, but the idea of baptism scared the life out of me. I mean, you know, the church was decades old. They had never had a casualty, you know, that I knew of. You know, no one had ever drowned. No one had ever slipped. There was never anything wrong. So what was it about baptism that scared me? I wasn't afraid of water. So what was it about it? It was odd, but it scared me to death. And my mom recognized that this was a problem in my life because I wasn't going to do it. And she was on me and she would say, Chad, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. You need to follow the Lord. You need to follow the Lord. You need to follow the Lord. Jesus said, those who are mine, they should follow me in believer's baptism. And I knew it was important, but it scared me. And I remember the church was having a big baptism that day. And, you know what? I didn't even think about it till just now. Thank God for connecting the dots. I had someone ask me if I'd baptize them at Warrior's Path next Sunday. And I said, gladly, we'll baptize you right there. So if you want to get baptized, let's just baptize next Sunday at Warrior's Path. I love to baptize there. Fish nibble at your ankles, but it ain't no big thing. Freaked me out the first time. You know, I'm like, oh. she was just constant. You need to get baptized. And the church was doing this baptism that evening for Sunday night. And she came up to me, right, you know, as the service was, you know, and she said, you need to do it. You going to do it tonight? You need to, you know how moms are, right? And I said, just to get her to leave me alone. I said, okay, I'll do it tonight. Well, guess what she did? She walked right up and told the pastor. Guess what the pastor did? He walked right up to the podium and said, Brother Chad's going to get baptized tonight. And I was stuck. There was no getting out of it. You know, I'm praying for the flu. God, strike me with a flu in the next 5 hours. There was no getting out of it. I was terrified. I don't know why. But you know what she told? I'll never forget what she told me. She said, listen, Satan makes you afraid of things like this. But you know what you do? You just do it. And once you've done it, this is what she told me. She said, he'll never bother you with it again. Well, guess what? I followed the Lord that night in believer's baptism. I got baptized. And guess what? He's never bothered me with it an inch ever since then. Matter of fact, after it was over, I kept thinking, why did I wait so long to do this? Isn't that how he works? What took me so long? Why did I wait? What was I afraid of? No, and see, this is the second time that he's going to come to Jesus and say, if you are the Son of God. But after this, see, Satan knew there was no winning here, so he left him alone with it. So now, he says, if you are the Son of God. Now, notice what he says. Throw yourself, cast yourself down. He's on the pinnacle, 450 feet. He's on this pinnacle. Now, what's the purpose of this temptation? Now, follow me for a moment. If the first temptation had to do with physical needs, and the purpose of that temptation was, he was telling Christ, why would God lead you into hunger? If you are who you say you are, and God cares for you, then why would he not feed you? Command these stones to be loaves of bread. And the temptation was physical. The temptation was the lust of the flesh, to desire the desires of our flesh. And so that temptation, he said, listen, put the physical above the spiritual. Nourish your body instead of nourishing your soul. And the sin would have been to act independently of the Lord. That's why he said in John 4, my food is to do the will of God. See, that's what sustains me. Then if that was the first temptation, then what's the purpose of the second temptation? Well, if you're taking notes, note this. If the first temptation was physical, then the second temptation was psychological. What's he saying to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, then do something spectacular to where people will follow you. If you are the Son of God, then do something miraculous that people will see it and they'll follow you. What's he saying? He's saying, if you're the Son of God, then why is no one following you? If you're the Son of God, then why aren't you drawing great crowds? If you are the Son of God, then why does no one know who you are, Jesus? Psychological. And let me tell you, he'll do the exact same thing to us. There is a need inside of us as humans to want approval. There is a need within us to seek, to desire recognition. And he's trying to play on this human part of Jesus. And he's saying, Jesus, if you were who you think you are, people would be following you, but they're not. So do something spectacular. See, the temple was the most populated place of Jerusalem. I mean, this is where all of the buzz happened in all of the holy city. And he took him up on this pinnacle and he said, listen, all the people that's around here, they'll see you jump. And when they see the angels catch you, they'll know you're the Son of God. How subtle. And then do you know what he does? What do we say? His temptations evolve. They grow in being subtle. And what's he do? He quotes scripture. Huh. Now remember, what's the purpose of this great temptation? It's not to see what Jesus would do. Jesus is going to hold. He's not going to sin. There was never even a question of whether or not Jesus would sin. So what's the purpose? It's to show us how to deal with the devil. It's to show us how to handle his temptations. So what does Satan do? He comes and he goes, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, do something spectacular. Do something that people will see and then they'll follow you. Right now, you have no followers. See, this is before he called his disciples. There's no one following Jesus. He's saying to Jesus, you're 30 some years old and no one's even following you. You know the old saying, if you think you're a leader and no one's behind you, you're just taking a walk. And he said, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then why is no one following you? This is what the temptation's about. It's he's saying, Jesus, you do this and you'll get man's approval. You'll do this and you'll get man's applause. You do something spectacular and people will believe you. See how subtle that is? And then to make it worse, he quotes a scripture. What he's saying is, Jesus, you quote in scripture? Well, how about this? You say you believe the Bible? Well, let me quote you this. And he quotes Psalm 91. His angels, give his angels charge. Not allow your foot to strike against the stone. But do you know what he did? See, he is a liar. And there's no truth in him. Even when he quotes scripture, he's not speaking truth. He twisted it. He misquoted it. He did the same thing in the Garden of Eden. What have we said over and over in this series? He has a very short playbook. And if you can understand his playbook, and thank God, the Bible shows us the playbook of Satan. And you can see the plays he's running. We'll handle him, amen? We can handle it. Very, very short playbook. So he misquotes, just as he misquoted what God said to Eve. Has God truly said this? That's what he asked Eve. Is this what God meant? Are you sure you understand what God said? Didn't God say this? And he misquotes. Well, he misquotes Psalm 91. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it's a very interesting scripture, and it's one that every church would do well to examine. Peter said that the things that Paul write can be very difficult to understand. But here's what he said. He said, the ignorant and the deceivers, this is what they do. They take scripture, and listen to what he says, and they twist it. They twist it. And Peter said they twist it to their own destruction. Now think about that. Let me ask you a question. Why is there every kind of church under the sun and they all believe something different? Have you ever wondered that? Why are there so many religions? Why are there so many teachings? Why are there so... I grew up in a Baptist church. And how many different Baptists are there? Independent, primitive, Southern, free will. I don't know, there's more. There's so many different teachings, so many different beliefs, so many different this, so many different that. Even in evangelical circles, there's so many different spinoffs. Why? Because listen, here's the danger. People take scripture and they twist it. They twist it. Some of it's very subtle. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to agree with everyone on everything. That's why, for me personally, when Pastor Kilpatrick came, he said, Chad, I can't believe how many denominations were represented. He said, being an outsider, he said, that really shows me the leadership of your church and that you have favor with other people. And listen, there ain't anybody got it totally figured out. You understand that, right? There isn't anyone got it completely 100% figured out. And so the way that, for me, this is the way I do it. When I fellowship other churches, other pastors, here's the way I see it. You have close-handed and you have open-handed issues. Okay? Now, why are we talking about this? Real quick, let's get back to the text. Why? Because Satan quoted scripture, but he twisted it. This is a word to us about how to handle different denominations and different teachings and different religions and things like that. Well, this is the way I view it. There's close-handed and there's open-handed. Close-handed means it's non-negotiable. You don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, I can't fellowship with you. You don't believe the Bible is inerrant, infallible, that it is the Word of God, and when nothing left is left standing, the Word of God will be standing. You don't believe that, I can't fellowship with you. I can't understand how people trust in Jesus for salvation, but yet they don't believe the very book in which it's taught. Does that make any sense to you? You'll believe what Jesus says about salvation, but you won't believe that cover to cover? You got some screws loose. There's some problems. There's some holes in your thinking, right? So there are certain close-handed things that it's just, they're non-negotiables. But then there's other things that are open-handed. They are negotiables. Just because you view this doesn't mean we're not going to go to heaven together, right? Now, it might take me and God a while to straighten you out on what you're wrong on, but, you know, I'm joking. So I'm not talking about issues like that, okay? We can fellowship. Our fellowship is in Jesus. Our fellowship is not in our preferences. Does that make sense? It's not in preferences. The fellowship is in Jesus. That's why there are many different churches we fellowship with, churches that are very, very different from us. We fellowship because our fellowship is in Jesus. But you take a church that is very wrong in cardinal truth and cardinal doctrines, couldn't fellowship with them because they've twisted Scripture. Do you know where we get our English word wicker? Anybody got wicker furniture? You know why it's called wicker furniture? Because it's twisted. Wicker comes from that word wickedness, twisted. It is wickedness when you take God's word and you twist it. And the Bible says we do it to our own destruction if we're guilty of that. So it's important that you understand. You know, I get a little nervous when people come up to me and they're like, you know, I want to study this religion, or I want to know this religion. And listen, I got no problem with you knowing. Matter of fact, I sat down with a brother a couple of months ago and referred him to a book called So What's the Difference? It's because he had an interest. He's like, you know, I want to know what Mormons believe, or I want to know what Jehovah's Witness believe, or I want to know what this believes. Yeah, sure. Know that. No problem with that. But there is a watch out. And the watch out is that you understand there are many groups like that who have taken Scripture and they've twisted. And that's the way Satan works. This is what he tried to do to Jesus. He tried to twist the Scripture to get him to force the hand of God. But Jesus was too wise for it. What did he say? He didn't argue with Satan. He didn't get into some theological debate, although he would have won, hands down. He didn't press his side of the argument. What did he say? He said, "Again, it is written." And he pulled from his armory of sword, the sword of the Spirit, Rhema, the many sayings of God. He pulled from his armory from the book of Deuteronomy.
Oh, how I love the way that Christ teaches us how to deal with the devil, how to handle the great temptations that he brings into our life. Do you know how to wield the sword of the Spirit? Do you know how to counterattack our enemy with the Word of God? Well, there isn't anything that is going to strengthen your life more than memorizing the Word of God. You know, Jesus had the word memorized. He was able to go straight to Scripture and overcome these fierce attacks of the enemy. And my friend, you and I can do the exact same thing. I love the way Christ models to us how to handle Satan in our lives. So don't live a defeated life. Don't live in a place where Satan is just wreaking havoc upon you and your family. No. When he comes and attacks you, you counterattack with the most powerful weapon you and I have as a Christian, as a Christ follower, and that is the Word of God.
If you enjoyed today's broadcast and would like to hear more great content, you can always download our free mobile app, Awaken to Grace, where you can request prayer, find sermons, articles, blogs, music, podcast, as well as support us financially. You can also visit either of our websites at www.preachingchristchurch.com or www.awakentograce.com for more information about our church or our resource ministry. Thank you for listening to Awaken to Grace.